come to worship the Lord, we're singing together the hymn 16 from our hymn book. You'll see it on the screen. Abba, Father, we approach Thee in our Savior's precious name. We, Thy children, here assembling, now the promised blessing claim. Getting all kinds of signs, you know, those kind of signs from up there. We're operational now, so if we have the introduction again, we will sing this together. Thank you.
Thank you.
Psalm for today is Psalm 62. Let's hear what the Lord has to say to us this Sabbath before we pray. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly, Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be led in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to every heart. We had the opportunity, as you know, to preach this morning in that community affected by the fire. We shared this with you on Thursday night, that there were about 10 families that had lost their homes. We're not sure whether the fire was accidental or whether Muslim landlords had set light to these homes, but nonetheless, these people sustained great loss. And this was just this morning, preaching to these people. We had a good time, and some food then was given to the people who had nothing. We've also had our Sunday school. Can't always account for every screenshot that I take, but the memory verse was taught by Julie, and then we had an interview with our superintendent and our student assistant, Simon. And Simon came from a farming background, as you know, and there he is with the cows in the background. And it was a very good time of witness to our Sunday school. We've also been praying for the Reverend Lyle Boyd. He's in hospital in the town of Úbeda in Spain. He took quite ill yesterday morning. The ongoing problem that he has with stones in his kidneys, and there's a stone that has now traveled to the tube just beside the pancreas that is causing great sickness and pain, and they need to operate, but they will need for swelling to go down. So remember Lyle. Nell Thompson is in the Causeway Hospital. Sister Maud Graham has been moved now closer home to St. James's Care Home. And we do remember those that mourn today. We were just remarking at the early season of prayer this morning about the hand of death from those that are very old to those that are young. And we think of the Duke of Edinburgh, Prince Philip. He lived, he was 99. His funeral was yesterday. We think of the Church of Ireland minister out in Dervock there, Reverend John Anderson, in his 40s, died with COVID. And then the young lady, Sophie Matheson, just 18, after a battle with disease. And our thoughts and prayers are with these families today. So let's pray and seek the Lord together, call upon his name. Gracious God, we thank thee from the simplicity and the depths of our heart. We can say, Abba, Father. That simplest form of addressing the Lord, the cry of the babe almost, the infant child. We come to Thee as children. We come to a Heavenly Father, one who is concerned about us, one who loves us with a love that is unparalleled, one who superintends our lives, who orders our steps, who guides our way, who corrects us when we sin, just as a father who loves his children corrects them, so our Heavenly Father corrects us, chastens us when we stray. And we thank Thee for every correction of God too, that brings us back into the way. We thank Thee for Your provision, a Father that gives to us our daily bread, who provides for us in every way. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, is the promise of Your word. And we have such a Father as this, one who tenderly watches over His people every day. And we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art concerned about this meeting. Thy presence is here before we came. You want to meet with Your people as we worship Thee, adore Thee, lift Thy name high, rejoice in the God who has made all things, a great God, a sovereign God, a God who indeed in the person of Christ became our Savior. And we thank Thee for the incarnation. We thank Thee that in loving kindness Jesus came, our souls in mercy to reclaim. And Lord, we thank Thee for redemption through the blood of Christ. And we rejoice in it afresh that our sins are gone, never to be remembered against us anymore. We thank Thee that when we come to stand at the great judgment, it will be to receive the reward for things done, not to receive the condemnation, because that condemnation has already been met in Christ. When Jesus bore it all and took our sins upon Himself at the cross, we pray that Thou would help us to live the Christian life to Your glory every day. Help us never to be ashamed of the Lord, no matter what company we are in, no matter where we are, our young people at school, the older folks in their places of work, in our communities. Help us, Lord, to speak a word always for the Savior in His defense, especially when His name is dishonored. Help us to lift high the banner of the cross, to be a witness in this dark world, a light shining in a dark place, that others may see the truth of the gospel and be won to the Savior. Remember the work of the Sunday school this morning, the testimony of Simon that was given, blessed to the children. Remember the work in Pakistan as well. We thank Thee that we had the opportunity to preach the gospel there today. Remember these families that have been afflicted in such a way when the fire devastated their homes and led them to ashes. We pray that Thou will be with them, that Thou will provide for them. We know that many of them profess Jesus Christ as Savior. You've saved them out of Hinduism, and we praise Thee for that. Lord, be with them. And do bless those that mourn today, from the Queen to the others that we've mentioned, to those that live in this locality, to the wife and the children of the minister from Derwick. And we think of the Matheson family. Lord, You know the devastating news received as loved ones are taken, and the pain of parting. We pray that Thou will draw graciously near to them and go with them all the way. For Lyle and Nell, and for Chrissy, who's been through a surgery, for Maud too, we commit them to Thee and all that are on the prayer list. Be gracious to them at this time. And help us, Lord, to worship Thee now with fervor in our heart. Take away coldness, take away apathy, take away our sin. Lord, we want to have a heart for God today in this house. We want to be in a place that pleases God. Lord, we pray that we will truly be, as it were, in tune with the Lord today, and that our worship will be accepted as we seek to worship Thee now in spirit and in truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Warm word of welcome to you, to the house of God, and to those that are listening in on the internet. I want to remind you of the gospel service tonight at 7 o'clock. also being broadcast in the usual ways. One of our students, one of our members here, Jonathan Story, will be the preacher tonight. Jonathan, with other students, are in Money's Lane this morning on deputation, but he'll be here, God willing, to preach the word. The time of prayer is on Zoom, 5:30 to 6 p.m. Remember, as we go to Bangor to preach there, it's the dedication of young Micah. We're looking forward to that. So some from the Moffat and the Park families will be missing because we'll be in Bangor. On Monday evening, there's the emergency first aid training course for those that are involved in this. I think there's about 14 altogether, and that's at 6:30. They start early because it's going to be a very long session, and that's by Zoom. You should have got the information. Tuesday night, Youth Challenge is at 7 p.m., and we're doing this, the live broadcast from the church here. Tuesday night, we're also having our school management committee meeting at 8 o'clock. It should have been tomorrow night, but because of the training, the first aid training, that has been put back until Tuesday night. Wednesday night is our committee meeting at 8 o'clock. Thursday night, there's a short session prayer meeting at 7:15 before the midweek service. Midweek service being at 8 o'clock. And then after that, there's a media format meeting after the midweek service. On Friday night, the Youth Fellowship returns physically under COVID mitigation rules. That's at 8 o'clock. So young people, we're looking forward to seeing you physically back in the house of God here together. There'll be the usual social distancing and so forth to keep you safe. Saturday, there's a presbytery prayer meeting from 10 o'clock until 12 noon. And you should have received the information that is there on this slide by the WhatsApp group. And you can join that prayer meeting on Saturday morning as we pray for our country, as we think of what they're trying to do with abortion and other things, and the breaking of the laws of God, how we need to pray as a country. Next Lord's Day, the early season of prayer is 8 o'clock on Zoom, Sunday school 10:30 on our Facebook, the Bible class 10:30 on Zoom, and Mervyn will be dealing with Matthias, the substitute apostle. Moving on to the worship service, it's at 12. The gospel meeting is at 7 with the usual time of prayer. And we want to thank you for your tithes and your offerings to the work of God. We received a couple of missionary gifts, one for £100, another for £500. We want to thank you sincerely for these generous contributions to the missionary endeavor. For those who get the current magazine, it's available. And if you didn't get the ones from the previous months, I see there's about two editions out there. Some of them have not been lifted, and you subscribe to this magazine, so please take these magazines with you. We also want to sincerely congratulate Dave and Madge Bevan, because a very significant thing is happening on Saturday. They're celebrating their golden wedding anniversary this coming Saturday, and we wish them well. When you have 50 years together in married life, we trust that they will know the presence and the blessing of God. Do we continue to pray for the work of God here at Hebron in all its aspects? And we want to just inform you that Chrissy Blair had a surgery this week in Aunt McElvin Hospital. He's at home recovering. And the family, thank you sincerely for your prayerful remembrance. We continue to pray for the sick and the needy connected to the congregation here. Now, we did run through this very quickly on Thursday night. I'm not going to take much time, but the Panker's now a member here. He's also laboring in India, as you know, and he visited six churches during the Easter holidays, and these are just some of the places that he was able to go out into the mountains and to share the Word of God with the local people. And these are the leaders, the pastors, and the elders of the church. This is their kitchen. Don't think you have a kitchen like that, but this is where the food was cooked so it could be served. And then the call to worship in the evening time. So you can hear the bell. Let me get a bell like that and call the town to worship. They'll know that something's happening here. The Panker told us that there's actually a certain way that the bell is rung for every occasion. So the people know this sound is calling them to the worship of God. So he had the opportunity to go to these churches and
go against God,
preach the word.
God is a merciful God. He calls his people back to
him.
So he's preaching in English and it's being interpreted for him. We had the distribution of the food packages to the poor families, particularly the orphan children. If you see adults in these slides, these are some of the carers of the orphans receiving the food on their behalf. So we just want you to pray for this ongoing ministry month by month. Remember, India, because of the COVID-19 cases, Dipankar was able to share this with us at the Friday night meeting that we had with the Missionary Council, but they're running out of vehicles to transport the bodies. There's so many of them. They're using trucks now, and it's the worst state. Chhattisgarh is the worst state in India with COVID cases. So a lot of prayer is needed, especially for God's people there in the land of India. And also Brazil, things are not getting much better there. Continue to remember God's servants as they labor in that land. Over Easter, we had meetings with our sister Freya as well, the opportunity to speak on various occasions. And then we told you about the fire that destroyed several of the homes. I think 10 families in all were involved in this. And the sad thing is there wasn't really much water to put the fires out. So I saw pictures this morning. It was brought around. They're just lying in rubble and ash. They've no clothes, they've no beds. Everything in the house was perished. There was perishable material. So really, there's where the homes once stood. And these people and this community has been left devastated. Will you pray for them? I did say it to Deep this morning, we might be able to try and get them some beds, at least for the people to have something to sleep on. So that's something that we can just remember and pray about. We sing together the hymn 58, Jesus the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky. Angels and men before it fall and devils fear and fly. Just as our sisters are getting ready at the organ, let me just say two things. First of all, there is an appeal here from the Reverend Curran on behalf of Let the Bible Speak, and it is to do with the Nepal radio. So there's leaflets available. They're on the table there. You can get a copy coming into church tonight or on Thursday night or next week. And really, they're seeking, as they are wanting to broadcast to several million people around the large Kathmandu area, they're seeking to raise £30,000 to get the gospel out. A lot of people are listening in, and it's on the information leaflet. Please take one, read about it, and pray about it as well. And then there's a booklet on the table. It's a new booklet, Teaching the Truth. It's on the subject of drugs. And Chris Killen, our evangelist to the drug addicts, he has produced this. It's very, very good to read. It's enlightening. It'll be helpful to you. If you're in any way involved with counseling or helping folks that have addictions, take this here. And even if you don't, you can take it and pray for the ministry that Chris is involved in. Let's sing the hymn, Jesus the Name High Over All.
Thank you.
turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 3 as we come back to our meditations from this Gospel. Mark chapter 3. We're going to stand to our feet as we read the Word of God, just to change your position, to help you in the meeting just halfway through. And we'll remain standing for prayer. So we could just rise to our feet as we read the Word of God. Mark chapter 3 and verse 22. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, "He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end." Ending the reading at verse 26, we remain standing for prayer. As we come to prayer, we're also mindful of the Owens family. We mentioned this on Thursday night. Isabel's husband died very suddenly, and this has been a very difficult week for her and her family. And the Owens connection, of course, they've come through so much in recent days, so let's be mindful of them in prayer. Father, as we come to Thee again in the attitude of prayer, coming through the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer, we are mindful of those who mourn, including Isabel and her family, the Owens connection. We thank Thee that there's one who gives grace, grace that upholds, strengthens, carries us through, even in those situations that we don't fully understand. We read of those in Scripture and throughout history, and we know the experience ourselves of those dark times that can come upon the dear people of God. And we do pray that in the midst of dark providence that God will help and undertake and comfort. Thank Thee for Your Word. We thank Thee that it's a living Word. We're not coming to just an ordinary book here. We're coming to the divinely inspired Word of the living God. And Lord, there's power in itself even as we read the Word of God today. And we pray for the application of the Holy Spirit to our hearts in what we've read and now what we're going to preach. We pray that You'll come down into this church building. You'll deal with us as a people. You'll speak to us. Give us a wakeful mind and heart to receive what God is saying. And may it be applied firmly by the Holy Spirit. May we take something home today that's going to be of benefit, that will help us, build us up in our faith. Help the preacher now. Give me words to say in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. So thinking about this passage of Scripture that we have read together, we want to think about a wicked insult against Christ. It's always very important what you think of Christ. Doctrine is essential. Doctrine is important. The Apostle Paul, he warned young Timothy of a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. Paul at that time was a battle-worn preacher. He was now facing martyrdom. Soon he would die. He would be offered, as it were, in sacrifice as a Christian. At the command of Nero, his head would be taken off his shoulders, and he would die the martyr's death. 2 Timothy was his final correspondence to young Timothy, and he had things to say of great importance. In fact, it is believed that this was the final letter that he wrote before his death. So it has great weight and importance for us too. In 1 Timothy, Paul instructed the young preacher about doctrine. Let me read the words to you in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So doctrine, therefore, is vitally important. Our theology is of utmost consequence. In fact, eternally so. What we believe about God and His Word ultimately reflects upon who we are and where we're going. When a person comes to join the church, we give them a brief summary of the essential doctrines of God's Word contained in the articles of faith, just those 8 articles of faith, but it's a summary of what we believe. We want our members to know what we believe. These articles that show forth what the Bible teaches on the fundamentals, and not least regarding the person and the work of Jesus Christ, His eternal sonship, His virgin birth, His deity, His substitutionary work upon the cross, His resurrection from the dead, all these essential doctrines. And if you fail here, you fail completely. What think ye of Christ is the test. As we sing in the hymn 74, to try both your state and your scheme, you cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of Him. As Jesus appears in your view, as He is beloved or not, so God is disposed to you, and mercy or wrath is your lot. The question was first put by Christ to His Jewish audience in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 4. What think ye of Christ? My friends, your whole eternity rests here. Your salvation, the salvation of your soul, depends on this very question. What think ye of Christ? No doctrine has been so vehemently opposed through the centuries than those teachings that surround the person and the work of Christ. The devil has done his utmost to defame, profane, and disdain our blessed Lord Jesus Christ in all ages. Satan hates Christ, sought to destroy Him from the very moment that He was born, and he's still seeking to accomplish this. He does this nowadays by attacking His person and repudiating His work. He wants men to think less of Christ, and if he can, for men not to think about Christ at all. And he wants men to have wrong views of Christ. Some of these views are perverted views which lessen Christ. And some of these views are completely outrageous views, like the profane and the wicked slander of the scribes here in Mark chapter 5. He hath Beelzebub. Mark tells us in verse 22 that the scribes came down from Jerusalem, just showing us the lengths that they went to in order to discredit and destroy Christ. This was an official delegation of the experts coming to Galilee to defame the Lord. It is likely that they were specially appointed emissaries from the great Sanhedrin. They came on a long journey. They came from Jerusalem to Galilee, to the city of Capernaum in particular. That's about 80 miles. The equivalent for us would be from Ballymoney to Enniskillen. And that's a long, tedious journey for us, and we have cars. Just shows you the lengths to which these men went when they were prepared to go on such a long journey, 80 miles from Jerusalem to Capernaum, having no vehicles like we have, traveling either on foot or by donkey, to go there with one object in view, one intent and purpose, and that was to hinder the progress of the Savior. They came with the most outrageous, insulting insinuation that Christ hath Beelzebub. 2,000 years on, Christ is still defamed, insulted, and attacked, and vehemently opposed from every conceivable angle. The devil is working in every quarter to undermine Christ and his gospel. Knowing that he hath but a short time, all hell is let loose against the person and the work of God's dear Son, our blessed Redeemer. We must be careful, therefore, to uphold and proclaim the truths of Christ, to defend and preserve the great foundational doctrines that surround his character. It is important what we believe concerning Christ, indeed, our entire future and our eternal well-being depends upon it. So I thought we should look at this wicked insult against Christ. And we have two thoughts. We want to come to the insult itself in verse 22, where we have the accusation of the scribes. The scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, "He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils." What a profane and blasphemous insult and accusation. The accusation here is really saying that Jesus Christ was possessed by Satan. He hath Beelzebub, implying that Beelzebub had him, was using him as an agent. The expression points to something more than an alliance with the devil. It means possession, and that on a grand scale. It wasn't the only time that Jesus was insulted like this. When the Jews who sought to kill Jesus in John chapter 8 professed to be the children of Abraham and God was their father, Jesus put it into the proper perspective in John chapter 8 and verse 42, he says, "If God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Very strong words. And how did these Jews react to what the Lord had to say? Well, you read it in the next verse. "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well, thou, that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" You've got a devil, Jesus. Such is their slander and their insult. In the previous chapter, chapter 7 and verse 20, the people again said to him, on that occasion, "Thou hast a devil." And when you go on over to the 10th chapter, you'll notice in verse 19 to 21 that there was a division, therefore, about the Lord Jesus Christ among the Jewish people. Many of them said, "He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?" Others said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind. And so the scribes are coming down to Jerusalem. They have a similar accusation to make. He hath Beelzebub. They say, by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. Luke tells us that this accusation came in response to a dramatic demon deliverance right at that time in Luke chapter 14, or chapter 11 and verse 14. He was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. This is the same occasion. And when that happened, the people are saying, he's doing this by the power of Satan. This was a wicked slander. Accusation and defamation of character has been with us ever since. People are still defaming Christ. And they do it in many ways. Just thinking about this as I was studying for the message, they do it by perversion. When men distort the doctrine surrounding Christ. Let me give you a couple examples. One is they say he's not God. They deny his deity. They say he's just an ordinary man. Many of the cults, of course, hold to that view. Jesus Christ is not God. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they say this man, Jesus, is dead, forever dead. Jesus Christ was a man, neither more nor less. His human existence ended on the cross. It was necessary not only that the man Jesus should die, but just as necessary that he should never live again, should remain dead to all eternity. And of course, this statement not only denies the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, but his eternality, that he's eternal. They also reject his resurrection. The man Christ Jesus never rose from the dead, they say. We know nothing about what became of Jesus' body, whether it was dissolved into gases, no one knows. Modern theology tells us that Jesus was the world's greatest teacher. A man is so good. A man so good, his deluded followers took him for a god. Jesus Christ was divine, and in the same sense, all are divine. The spark of divinity only needs to be fanned into flame. Modernists also deny the miracles of Christ. They say that they are merely legendary exaggerations of events that are entirely explicable from natural causes. His virgin birth and his resurrection are also repudiated by the liberal modernist. He's not God, they say. Another example is his work is not sufficient. It's not enough. Sadly, Christ is defamed and insulted by those who tell us that the work of salvation and redemption that he came to do is insufficient, that there's something more that man has to do. Now we know that Christ shouted that note of victory and triumph and confidence on the cross. It is finished. The work that he came to do, nothing more can be added to it. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said that he had finished the work that his Father gave him to do. You cannot add to the work of Jesus Christ by your works. It's not Jesus plus your works. You cannot add by your charitable giving. It's not Jesus plus your charitable giving. You cannot add to the work of Christ by masses or confessions or penances or purgatory or anything else. It's Jesus Christ alone. It's finished. But men are adding to the work because they say the work of Christ is not sufficient. Mormonism, for example, says Christ's atonement was not sufficient for personal sins, from which man can be redeemed only by obedience to Mormon ceremonies. All are damned who do not avail themselves of these ceremonies. To get rid of our sins, we must work out our own salvation through the teachings and the forms of the Mormon Church. And modern theology says the same. You hear people out there adding to the work of Christ, Saying the work of Christ is not enough. I'll get to heaven by being good. I'll get to heaven by going to church. I'll get to heaven by my endeavors. And so, Christ is attacked by perversion. And people say his work is insufficient. He's also attacked by what I'm calling here the popular view. And the popular view about Christ is he's just one of many. There's many religious teachers and leaders in the world, and Jesus, he's just one of many. Now, the psalmist David, in the lovely psalm that we enjoy to sing, we enjoy to read, Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm, in the opening verse, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's personal. That's the testimony of every true child of God. We can say, "The Lord's mine. He's my shepherd." And then there are those who have Bible knowledge and they are awakened in their conscience and they can state, "The Lord is the shepherd," because they know him to be the only one. He's not one of many. And they are enlightened, though they are not converted, enlightened enough to be able to say there's nobody else. As far as salvation and your eternity is concerned in Jesus Christ, he is the only shepherd. He is the only Savior of the soul. But then there's this popular view that is held by the majority in the world, and they would say the Lord is a shepherd. He's just one of many. There's Muhammad of the Muslims, there's Joseph Smith of the Mormons, there's Charles Russell of Jehovah's Witnesses, there's the Dalai Lama of the Buddhists, there's Confucius of the Confucianists, so on and so forth, down through the multi-religions of the world. And they say, well, Jesus is just one of many. Some of you may have seen the program Finding Faith with Stephen Nolan on Tuesday night. And it seems that he's searching. And it's a good thing that he's searching. I believe, from what I had seen, that there's some sincerity there. But, you know, he's searching among the many. Well, there wasn't this exclusive Christianity of Christ alone. He included Islam and so forth in the program. He's just one of many. Stephen needs to get to the place where he realizes it's Christ alone. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only Savior of man. And I think we ought to pray for him if he's searching, that the Lord will reveal himself to him. And then Christ is also attacked by pretense. And that is the example of the hypocrite, the mere professor of religion. Their life and their example are a bad testimony. The name of Christ and his work that he came to do is shamed and defamed by those who live hypocritical lives. Even the unsaved, who have some sense and knowledge, they understand what a true Christian should be. Those especially that have a knowledge of the Bible. And some of them can tell you what you ought to be as a Christian. When the world points the finger at professing Christians who fail miserably, and by their conversations and their conduct, they convey a message that misrepresents Christianity, then Jesus is dishonored. And his lovely name really is attacked. And then the Lord is also attacked by profanity. And the example we have before us in God's Word today, these scribes that came from Jerusalem down to Capernaum, and they say that he hath Beelzebub. There are those who are so full of hatred, and envy, and spite, they are prepared to engage in such unholy, blasphemous, profane words against the Lord. Satan has so moved and influenced their thoughts that they make outrageous, disgraceful, and dreadful accusations. And you can't get much lower than this, can you? And to say of the precious, lovely, undefiled Son of God that he is Beelzebub, or he hath Beelzebub, the devil himself. You know, bad enough for him to be likened unto some wicked, monstrous, infamous leader or dictator like Ahab in the Old Testament. that these scribes would have known about full well. They were students of the Bible. Of Ahab, it was said that he did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Well, that would have been an appalling insult if the scribes had said that he's like Ahab. Or to liken Christ unto a modern-day Herod in their time, one who was a monster of wickedness responsible for the butchering of the innocents, who had all the children to and under killed. And my friends, that would have been a shameful attack upon Christ to have likened him even to Herod. Or to even say, as others suggested, he hath a devil. What a reprehensible and shocking allegation to make. You know how offensive and despicable it would be for someone to liken you unto Nero or Hitler or Saddam Hussein, or to say that you are possessed with a devil. That would have been a terrible attack upon your person, but we're speaking here about Christ, the Son of God, the precious Savior of man, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, who never committed one sin, who was purity and love incarnate. Imagine the deplorable disrespect and the wicked slander to say, as these scribes said, he hath Beelzebub, or Beelzebub. Well, what about the answer of the Savior? Look at the other verses that we read. Verse 23 down to 25, we'll read. He called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And we'll take in verse 26, if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. Their accusation really was senseless. Didn't make sense. How can Satan cast out Satan, Jesus said. It's an absurdity. If Jesus was an agent of Satan and was working against him, well then, Satan's kingdom was in civil war with itself and would not stand. But Satan does not work against himself. In reality, the truth of the matter was that Christ made war against the devil's kingdom. On earth, he broke the power of the devil. He set men free from bondage and tyranny. It is clear by what the Lord goes on to say that his purpose was to enter into the strong man's house, as we read in verse 27, and take possession of his goods. He came to bind the strong man and to deliver man from his grip and power. And this he did continually and constantly, consistently through his ministry. Think of the many who were rescued and liberated from the dominion of Satan, from the demoniac of Gadara, who had the legion of devils, to the young lad whom the devil sought to destroy by casting him into the water and into the fire. Indeed, John reminds us in 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, and that's what Jesus did. We have that lovely example of Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord cast 7 devils and set her free, saved her soul. Just as I close, there is an interesting lesson here, isn't there, about unity. If a kingdom, verse 24, be divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. If a house be divided against itself, the house cannot stand. If Satan cast out Satan, then his kingdom is divided and he can no longer stand, is what the Lord is teaching here. Christ appeals to the fact, which even his enemies must allow, that there can be no strength where there is division. If a kingdom is divided against himself, that kingdom cannot stand. And that is so in every walk of life. It is so in the political world. That's why our own government here in Northern Ireland doesn't work very well, because there's great division, great diversity. It is so in the business world. If you have the leaders of the business, the management of the business, and they are at variance the one with the other, that business is not going to go too well if management is pulling against itself and divided. It is so in family life. When families are divided, they cannot stand. And it is so in church life. That's why the Bible emphasizes over and over again about the importance of unity among God's people. Writing on this very passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 3, J.C. Ryle, he made this comment: "The divisions of Christians are one of the great causes of the weakness of the visible church. They often absorb energy, time, and power, which might well have been bestowed on better things. They furnish the infidel with a prime argument against the truth of Christianity. They help the devil. Satan, indeed, is the chief promoter of religious divisions. If he cannot extinguish Christianity, he labors to make Christians quarrel with one another, and to set every man's hand against his neighbor. None knows better than the devil that to divide is to conquer." And he went on then to plead in his commentary, "Let us resolve, so far as lies within us, to avoid all differences, dissensions, and disputes in religion. Let us loathe and abhor them as the plague of the churches." A good note for us to end on. May God continue to preserve the unity and the peace of the church, so that we might go forward together to pull down the strongholds of the devil, to take ground from the enemy, to plunder his goods, and see many lost souls delivered from his kingdom and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. May God bless these thoughts to your heart and mind today, and may we learn from this passage of Scripture. The church's one foundation is the hymn 615. It's Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died.
Thank you.
Gracious God, help us to uplift, declare, defend our dear Savior. Help us to stand for Him when others are against Him. Help us, Lord, to know the great doctrines that surround His person and His work. To love them, respect them, hold dear to them, and proclaim them to a world out there that's lying in darkness and sin. Help us never to be in any way offensive against Christ and His church. And help us, Lord, to ever preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Bless Your people, each one here with all their need, with every burden that's carried, with every distressing situation that they find themselves in. Go with Your church today. Should there be any among us strangers to Your grace, Lord, lift the fallen from sin. Bring them to know Christ. Save them now, this very day. Bless the meeting in Bangor tonight, and remember Jonathan as he preaches here this evening. Send the Holy Spirit and do wonders in our midst, for Jesus' sake. Amen. You will be asked to leave as usual, row by row. Thank you for worshiping with us, and those that have been listening in on the internet, thank you for being part of the Hebron worship service today. May God bless you through the afternoon. Amen.